Thank you very much, Wes. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Not many of us here this morning, but God isn't interested in the number, but He is extremely concerned that we are in His power. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come and worship together. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the text. We thank You that Your Spirit inspired the writing of it, that He has preserved it through all the centuries and all the attempts right up to this very hour of Satan to, in different ways, discredit it, to change it. But the truth is there for those who will see. And we're so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit at this hour to give us the ability to open it up and be enlightened. We thank You for the design of the local assembly. We understand, Heavenly Father, it can be abused. It can be turned into man-centered activities. That doesn't distract from the truth that we're here to worship together. We are here to edify one another, encourage one another, use spiritual gifts to fulfill Your purpose. We thank You for this assembly and for the opportunities You've given us. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that all we do this morning will be glorifying to You and of Your Son and the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. That somebody said, you know, you're also our church, not just getting the disc and all. And we have a copy of the song book and all, but we don't know until into the song where you are. So what we're going to do is open up. They want me to, in other words, Brian or I, to announce it where it goes out on the internet in the system here. 403, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And let's stand and sing all three verses. Okay, a couple of announcements. First of all, we'll have communion this morning, and then after communion, we'll have our fellowship time together. Hope all of you will stay and enjoy that. The soups need our prayers, both of them. Usually Betty calls and asks, but this time both Betty and her husband, they are members of every class that we do. They get to all the classes, and so we're very conscious and want to be in prayer for the soups at this time. And Vic Edwards called last night, and Vic is having some, he's had heart trouble, but it's flaring up and he's having more difficulty. So we need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy Edwards. She's going through some things. I like Vic. He usually will call and have requests for members of his family, his children, and all, but this time he called and just shared with some things on his personal level. So please be in prayer for Vic and Cindy Edwards up in Wichita Falls, Texas. Now, are there any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes. Absolutely. Okay. So we need to be in prayer for Dalton. I hope y'all haven't really stopped. Sometimes America, not just Christians, but and America, things are real big, and next week we got the headlines or something else, and we forgot all about that, and let's move on. That's one thing about the mass media age we live in. Nothing lingers very long, and we're ready to, all right, let's drop that and go on to something else, and whatever we're dropping isn't over. And please don't do that in your prayer life. Having said that, let's talk a bit about our meeting. People, please understand this is temporary. Please understand we are extended a wonderful period of grace from God. Merciful few moments, meaning few months here. And this by no means is anything permanent. And let's don't get used to it. That would be very dangerous. Please be in prayer that we'll find the right place. People, we don't need a big place. We don't need a mansion. But we need some place that we can meet and do some things for growth and do some things for outreach. So please be in prayer. And I have no problem in my whole life. It seems that God has done this way, even my getting into seminary, it seemed like my life is a last minute deal with God. And I got hurt. No, it isn't that. It's just he's does that. And but please be in prayer. I hope we don't go to final 2 minute drill again. But so let's be in prayer. We're going to need some place that we can meet. Now, I love the upper room here. I enjoy this. But we need somewhere we can start doing some things as a family and as a church in that respect. So please do not stop praying, stop looking. Let's keep seeing what God is going to do in that respect. Yes. Yes. Wonderful. Wonderful. Unless that is moving out of the area. Now, I'm not going to say wonderful to that. All right. Okay. Well, then I'll say wonderful. All right. If I say wonderful and you say, yeah, we may move to New York next week or something, I'm going, oh, no. So, all right. Good. So, yes. All right. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Let's keep the S's in prayer. And by all means. Mr. S, how you feeling? Up and at 'em. All right. All right. Let's continue to pray for Bill Hess. It's just so wonderful to see him come. I see him come, and I think of all the people that are not here for whatever reasons. And this man drives not half line, but almost there. And he gets here, and he works up where... works his way up the stairs, and yeah, Jim Passmore and I, when we make it up the stairs, we have to sit out about a minute. So see Mr. Hess come up, and he just comes on in. So please be in prayer. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Let's continue to be in prayer for Nathan. Absolutely. Be in prayer for Wes Tuttle and his children. And people, let's just continue to be in prayer for each other. And so that's very important, that we pray for one another and remember each other in prayers and the spiritual warfare that we are in. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give. Did you have one? Yeah, when do they leave? The 5th? Okay, I was wondering, so they'll be gone before next Sunday. Yeah, okay, I was... going to do that. I was going to do that. I just didn't know when they were going to leave. So Jerry and Leslie are going to go on an extended trip to Europe, and we can't feel sorry for them. It's not a bad deal, but we just pray that they get back and all. And those are the kinds of things that it's so wonderful to know that someone is in prayer for you. I know Gene Bayless travels to Israel, Germany, all over the world. And we need to be in prayer. Just safe travel today. It's not like it used to be. And I'm just thankful every time she walks in, okay, she's made a whole another month of going around the world. And you must have more frequent flyer miles than, you probably own an airport before you know it, airline. Yes. Moving back to Texas. All right. They are so thankful to have moved from Alaska to Texas. All right. Yeah, you get used to those igloos, and it's difficult to come out of those things. Yeah, the 20 hours of darkness, yeah. It's a good sleep. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. It's a gracious giver. People, it's one who has accepted Christ as Savior, and then one who is led by the Lord in regard to what to do with their time, what to do with their money, what to do with their lives. And then therefore they're led by the Holy Spirit, not in a moment when they come to the church, but already made up their mind, walking in the Spirit of what to give, these kind of issues. And we pray that the Spirit will just use the money in this assembly for continual outreach. It seems like every week or so we get one more person asking for a disc on some study that was not before. And so it's going slowly, but it is going. I had a long talk with a man in the gym, and he wants to start getting some of the discs as a church, but he's not learning anything by his own confession. He goes to a large church, and we just started talking, and I said, yeah, but do you realize this? And he's going, wow. And he's a teacher there and at this big church, and so he wants to get some of the things, and we'll try to meet with him and just go through some things with him. So God's using us. May not seem like it when we come here, and there aren't very many, but he's using us. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. We do thank you for this assembly, Heavenly Father. We thank you for the opportunities you give us first to see the truth in Scripture, be edified by it, and then to share it with others. We do have a message for the nations, Father. We do have a message for the people. Whether or not they will listen, that's not our responsibility. Ours is to be sure that they hear the message. So, Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give. When we say that, Father, we mean that you'll receive them in the light of your plan, and that you will help us use these finances to spread the gospel, get the message out, Heavenly Father, in the various ways that you've given to us. Doesn't like his name mentioned, Heavenly Father, and we know that, but so thankful for James and all that he does, and he won't accept any money from us. All the work that he does through the week, through the years, get this message out. We have no idea how many people's lives are touched, how many people hear it. We don't need to. You know, and that's what's important. So, Father, we just pray you'll continue to guide us in whatever way you see fit to use us. We're putting before you a cup. And on that cup, Heavenly Father, we've written the word missions. Last week, the speaker came in and talked to us about missions you brought here. You brought here. We spent a whole time talking about missions and outreach. Father, pray that your Spirit will not let us drop the ball on that. Keep the enthusiasm and the desire, the hunger to be a part of the spreading of the gospel. The new mission board starting up in Tulsa. And we pray for that mission board. Pray that you'll guide everyone that's involved in the administration. And pray for those who will become part of it as recipients in Africa and Russia and wherever else you take them. But let us be a part of it if your grace will see fit. There's so many things to be done, Heavenly Father. So many wonderful opportunities. We have no time to be depressed. We have no time to moan and complain about things here. We have time only to be enthusiastic about the message that you've given to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Preparation for our study this morning. Take your hymnals, if you will. Let's open them up to 163. We studied a passage just this last week, during the week, in dealing with Jesus Christ as the rock. This is, goes back to the Old Testament. He has always been the rock of refuge. And for salvation, for our way to God, to be reconciled with God, to have relationship and fellowship with God, this has been the way that God has chosen to do it. God could choose any way that He wanted people to set up our salvation. He could choose any way that He wanted to demonstrate His love. He could choose any way that He wanted to bring us into a fellowship with Him. But He has chosen the rock to do this. From the very beginning, this has been the way that God has chosen to form a relationship, for man to form a relationship with Him, man and angel. We're going to see this very vividly as we continue through Job. Now, even the angels' whole relationship with God is going to be through this rock. So let's stand and sing the three verses, The Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, 163. Thank you. You'll open your text to the Gospel of John. We will start there. We have other places to go, but we will start with the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, to test ourselves, evaluate ourselves. We have only one area that we do this, and that is whether or not we're in faith. We do not evaluate ourselves if we're good or bad. You don't have the ability to do that. We evaluate ourselves in one respect. Am I trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I trusting in the third member of the Godhead in regard to whatever I'm doing in life? Makes our life very simple, as God does in His grace and love to us. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in the study where we are in our text, in the last few days in the life of Christ before the crucifixion, things that are central in His mind that You've shared with us, Heavenly Father, pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to see it, understand it. To understand, Heavenly Father, what's involved when we say no to You and to Your plan. What happens to us as individuals, as a people? But Father, we pray that You will open our eyes this morning to see these things. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 37, He performed, though, even though He performed many signs before the people, they were not believing in Him. Since the first, now John lists seven. Now, the other Gospels give us a lot more, but John deals with seven signs, seven miracles. From the very first one, these people have said no to who and what Jesus Christ is, and that has only intensified over the time. That, verse 38, that the word, they were not believing in Him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Now, we've had the introduction, and we're going to get into these things, but this is one of the strongest passages used by those who say everything is predestined. You're predestined to go to heaven. You're predestined to go to hell. Man doesn't have any really choice about it. And God is a great engineer. He has designed and put it into modern day terms. He has put a chip inside of every head, and that chip is already programmed. You don't really have any decisions. Everything is programmed in the chip of all the decisions that you're going to make. And so that's what this is about. This is what they conclude. Well, we need to get an understanding of this. Let's go to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. I just want to bring you up. Last week we had a break, so it's been 2 weeks since we've gone this journey. And I'd like for this all to be in your mind. And so let's get the momentum going, get you back into where we left off 2 weeks ago, so we can pick up that momentum now. Now, the quote from Isaiah, the first quote from Isaiah, is at the beginning of Isaiah 53. But forget your chapter breaks. Let's begin where the text really is important for us. And we spent a little bit of Sunday 2 weeks ago for a very important passage. And as I told you then, I want to tell you again, what you and I are seeing, many of the commentaries take it this way. So you get to choose what you want to do. That you walk in the Spirit, you have inside of you the Holy Spirit. You have inside of you to see things. And I'm just sharing with you what He shows me in when I sit in my office. And let's take a look at Isaiah 52:13. And this becomes, to me, so vital in understanding the real truth of what is of what's going on. Okay, verse 13, he says, "Behold." Now that means focus. Now that's an interesting word for Isaiah, because he uses it specific times through his writing. Behold, focus, attention, on my servant. Now we know through the text the servant is Jesus Christ. Will act. Now, there are a lot of people who don't even see Christ here, but we'll go to that group that at least do see Christ here. Now the next phrase is what's interesting. Will prosper. Now, I gave you the Hebrew words. We looked at it. We looked through three or four different translations. And what it says is, will act with divine wisdom. That's what is happening with the will prosper. Will act with divine wisdom. I won't go through all that study because we did it 2 weeks ago. It's on the tape or disc. We've looked at the Hebrew word and translations. Why the New American Standard translated it this way here, I don't know. But will prosper, but will act with divine wisdom. So what he's going to do is going to require divine wisdom. Now, when you act with divine wisdom, do you not prosper? Yes, in God's plan. So just put it that way for simplicity. Now the next phrase. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Now at the first reading, this looks like something as dealing with the kingship being exalted. But we went back and we looked at the Gospel of John chapter 12, which is where this passage is going to be, the context of this passage is going to be quoted from. We went through various passages, about four passages in John, and they all dealt with the lifting up of Christ. And do you recall, when the Bible talked about when you see Him lifted up, what's He talking about? The cross. So let's see how this flows. The next phrase, He will be lifted up. That is the cross. He will be raised up high, is the translation from the text. He will be raised up high. It says He will be high. The Hebrew word, just like the Greek word, He will be raised up high. People, that's being lifted up on the cross. Which is what this whole passage is about the cross. And why will he be lifted up on the cross? Note the next phrase. And lifted up. Okay, what did we look? We looked at Hebrew words here and in the Old Testament. And what did we see that meant? Bear away the guilt of the people. The same words used. We saw several passages. It's what the word means. Why is he going to be lifted up? To bear away the guilt of the people. When it says lift up, he's going to lift up our guilt. He's going to lift up our what we've done, the sentence against us, and he's going to carry it away. Remember how we saw the sheep was sent out, one goat was sent out, and the other goat was killed? All of these things. This is the Hebrew word used for that very purpose, for the substitutionary atonement. That's what this word is used for. Then the next phrase, greatly exalted, exceedingly high. Now, what does this refer to? In the context of John, where we have the lifted up, what have we seen? Oh, we're going to see it more than what we already have. Glorify me as I glorify you. The hour has come for the Son to be glorified. When he talks about glorified in that sense, he's talking about the cross again. It's still the cross that he's talking about. Exceedingly high, he will be lifted up. That is his glory. Now, that makes the next two verses make sense. It's very difficult, people that take this meaning, the kingship, to make this flow with what follows. Now, depending on their ability, how they well they may. But for us, we have no problem now with verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the servant. Now, almost everyone in the knows Greek, Hebrew knows that. He's talking about, I'm just saying that because it may sound like he's talking about the people, but he's not. He's talking about the servant of the previous verse. And it confirms, as far as I'm concerned, that we're on the right track, that the lifting up is referring to the cross that was so important. Because people, to you and to me, that's a strange language that's used four or five times in the Gospel of John. When you see the Son of Man lifted up, I have to be lifted up to draw all men to myself. It's very important that that's repeated over and over, that concept. He's lifted up on the cross. Now, look what it says. Just as many were astonished at you. Why were they astonished at him? Because of the way he's lifted up. We're going to see that in the next chapter. My people, so his appearance was marred. Well, that makes sense to us now. That's what the lifting up means. We don't have to sit here and try to make it fit. He was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. When did that happen? The lifting up. When he was lifted up, that's what happened. The NIV makes the fact that Isaiah is talking about the servant even clearer, definitely clearer than the New American Standard. Let me read to you the NIV. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. See, this makes what we just seen, the previous verse, the lifting up, is talking about the cross. This is what we're going to see now followed up and explained in Isaiah 53 coming up. Why were they appalled? Looking at him. Best you and I can do, the passion of the Christ. I just thought it was so interesting. Everywhere, it's so violent. People, I've seen more violent stuff in other shows, but that just was a controversial movie. Oh, so violent. People, it wasn't violent enough. I'm sorry. For the truth of the way they treated him. Because you've got to appreciate this. Roman soldiers, the worst gig or assignment that you could get was to Israel. That was the pits. That's like to a true soldier. A real truth being assigned at Fort Polk, Louisiana. What am I doing here? And so what they do, and I know why they do it. I know why they do it. What they do then, they make it so bad on the recruits coming in basic training. And I know why. It's not because they want to make us better. That's where I did my basic training. Better soldiers. I now know why. They hated being there. And they were going to take it out on us. And that's what they do in these kinds of things. And you got to realize these were violent times. We live in a false world. We're just, oh, he hit him. And he did this. We're divorced from reality of the world in many ways, but definitely that way. So, they were appalled at him. So I like the way the NIV makes it very clear that you and I are on the right track. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Now we flow into verse 15. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Okay, what does that mean? People, this is a reference to his saving work. That's what sprinkle many nations mean. Why use the word sprinkle? Because out of a whole nation, it's only going to be a few who will see. There's only going to be a few who will see and hear. Go to another nation, Gentile nation, there'll only be a few. So he will sprinkle many nations is the spreading of the gospel. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, Satan, the ruler of the kings of the earth. For what had not been told, this is beautiful and important, what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Here you have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where had they understood, what does it say? In dealing with the powers of darkness, what would they have done if they understood? They would not have crucified him. They wouldn't have crucified him. But now they're getting ready to have a lot of things put together for them. Now it flows right into chapter 53. Forget your chapter break. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now I'm going to save till we go back to John to do any real work here. I just want you to see the text here where it's quoted from. What you just read is the condition of Israel at the time of the incarnation of the Son of God. The previous few verses we read and the verses to follow up, to follow here, dealing with Jesus Christ's work, especially the last few days of his life. So what this is all dealing with, and this is the condition of Israel at that time. He came and they would not even listen to the message. People, please appreciate what I'm getting ready to tell you, because I'm going to show you in John. The emphasis in the Hebrew here. By the way, the answer to that question, no one. Very few, virtually no one, when you consider the size of the nation. Now, the emphasis of this passage is the rejection of the nation. The word message, the Hebrew word, shama, it's a verb. Now, if I gave you the message, you would think that's a noun. It's a noun. No, it's a verb. The verb is shama. It is a passive participle. Now, why is it a verb? And why use that? Because it refers to that which is heard. Shama means that which is heard, the act of hearing. So that's why we have a verb here. It's very interesting in the Hebrew. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Arm of the Lord, another title for the Messiah. And the Lord is God the Father. The arm of the Lord is his servant, mentioned in 52:13. So this is what's going on. Now, let's go to our passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Now that we're right where we need to be, with our understanding, let's go to John 12 with all of this in mind and start to work there. People, we live in some difficult times. I don't think any of you are unaware of the fact that the number of people responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ is diminishing in this country. We just live in a different time in American history. Just a different time. and other things are going on that is just amazing. Tell you about the Muslims. The Muslims have an agenda. If you don't know that, you need to wake up. They have a phenomenal, you know where they're doing their recruiting? If you're going to use that word, the converting. Let me tell you where they're doing it. In the prisons. I saw an article in the paper this week. I forgot to present it, so I won't even pretend I can pull it out. But the number of Americans in prison is growing at such an alarming rate daily that we don't know what to do. Let me tell you what the Muslim, their agenda. They go into the prisons. Oh, so do Christians. We go in. Let me give you the gospel. Let me calm your soul. The gospel. Let me tell you what a Muslim does. He goes first to the blacks, then to the Mexican, and choosing who the whites they go to. What I'm getting ready to tell you is what's happening in prisons across this country. Not that you're a prisoner, but they come in and say, tell me how things are at your home. Is your wife got enough money to eat while you're gone? Are your children being fed and taken care of? No. No, sir. They're not being fed and taken care of. We'll take care of it. We'll take care of it. And they go. And they go back to that town. They take care of that family. Then they come back. This is what we've done. Haven't said a word about becoming anything yet. What's this man going to do? What's this woman going to do? And then they start giving an agenda. The more you start listening, and people at the right time, they're going to strike. They have an agenda. And it's a powerful agenda. It's a powerful little thing that they're doing, the way they're going in, and what they're doing in these prisons now. People, I tell you what, I'm not alarmed, just me individually, as a pastor, I'm not alarmed about homosexuality in America. I am not alarmed in dealing with the financial status, what's going to happen to Social Security in 2010. I've been hearing something's going to happen to Social Security all the way back to supposed to have happened in 1960-something, 1960. But again, now the big deal now is 2010, 2008. Even Greenspan says so. I'm not concerned about that. I'm not concerned about the war in Iraq, another Vietnam, more Americans killed yesterday. Just yesterday, American children, sons and daughters killed. You know what I'm concerned about, people? I'm concerned about churches in this country that don't teach the truth of the gospel. Churches that don't even understand the gospel. How to be saved. How to have an eternal relationship with God. And yet they draw in thousands and thousands of people into their assemblies, all the way down to small assemblies. There's a small group who do understand how to be saved. But then when it comes to how to live the Christian life and how to be filled with the Spirit, not even close. That alarms me. Why would I get upset when preachers don't understand about homosexuality when they don't even understand the gospel? For both unbeliever and believer. All these other things to me, people, are just results of where we are because of a relationship with this book, a relationship with the truth of the gospel. And yet every one of these preachers would tell you they're in the truth, and they're not even close. So we are in trouble. But it's not because of the school system. It's pitiful, but that's not our problem. And it's not the rise in homosexuality, lesbianism. It's not the rise in financial woes. It's not the rise in judicial breakdown of right and wrong in the courts.
It's in the churches.
We're not giving the people the truth. The church today is causing more faction. Judge. You don't believe the way we do. You don't think the way we do. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. We're adding to the faction of this country. We're not helping to strengthen it. We're adding to the faction, we being the whole body of Christ. Why do you think Paul talks about in the most fundamental of his writings, the primer of all of Paul's writings is the book of Galatians, and he talks about biting one another, devouring one another, and destroying one another? Why would he do that? That's characteristic of Christians. We love to nitpick, love to judge, we love to separate. Perfect bond of unity, love. What does that mean? Perfect bond of unity is from the Holy Spirit, and people don't even know how to walk in the Holy Spirit. But we're in trouble. It's the same trouble we're seeing with Israel. You want to learn from Israel? This is what you learn from Israel. Not how to go back and do the law. Not how to be a messianic church in the church age. You want to learn from Israel? Learn this from Israel. This is their condition in rejecting the Messiah. And the same thing is going to happen to us. So let's take a look now at our past. See where we are in this study. Okay. Gospel of John 12. Let's just read again. I know you may be getting tired of it, but to me it's just so pivotal to all that's going on. Verse 37. Let's just read it. But though he had performed many signs before them, demonstrated his love, his power, all these things, yet they were not believing in him. Now we flow to verse 38. The Greek introduction, consequently. Consequently. This is important to understanding that predestination stuff. If you want to understand how this does not teach predestination, you've got to pay attention to the structure of the passage. They were not believing in him. They made a choice not to believe in him. Consequently, the word or the message of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Aorist passive subjunctive, the passive voice means receive being fulfilled. John tells us what the prophet Isaiah declared over 700 years before this time of this writing is now being fulfilled historically, which he spoke, Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah the prophet lived in a time, in my opinion, not much unlike the time today, but definitely not unlike the time of Jesus Christ. The people were hardened of heart. It just wasn't important. The gospel, their mission, their nation, their purpose wasn't important. Just wasn't important. They had other things that are more important. People, we have people in this church who know the truth, but there are other things more important than Sunday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday night, just 3 lousy hours a week. I know people that go to the gym 5 times more than that a week. 5 times more than that a week. We're too important. We've got just too much to do. Let me tell you something, people. Physical body doesn't even begin to compare the spiritual soul, spiritual condition of man. We're just too busy. It's like the nation of Israel. And the time of Isaiah, time of Christ, exactly the same. And you will note that the issue in the time of Isaiah is the same at the issue of Jesus Christ's time and today. Faith. Simple faith. Unbeliever, faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Once believed, faith in the Holy Spirit. People, I just was shocked to learn what's happening in a lot of Bible churches. What's being taught is this. You can't do faith outside of the Holy Spirit. So if you sin, you can't do faith. But you can rebound and you can repent. And God acts on that. People, that's a work. Please understand. That's giving man glory. But that's, they've manipulated the teaching now because they've got a position they've got to defend. An unbeliever can do faith. But a believer out of fellowship cannot do faith. Now, how they made that jump, they don't talk about. That's that little leap of evolution. We don't talk about that aspect of it. But we made that jump. We manipulate the text. Instead of just seeing God, people what God wants, us to trust Him. And that was the issue in Isaiah's time. That was the issue in Jesus Christ's time. That's the issue in our time. The issue in yours and my life. And it's the most difficult thing to do. It is more difficult to walk by faith than it is to walk by law. It is more difficult to walk by faith than it is to walk by sight. Much more difficult. So we're seeing what's happening. Today, people hear the words of the gospel, but their ears are hardened. Their ears are closed. They will not believe. They wouldn't believe, will not believe in Isaiah's time, in Christ's time, in our time. Even believers' ears are closed to the truth of the gospel for Christians. It says this, who has believed, quoting now in John 12, quoting Isaiah, who has believed our report? Now, what is the report? Truth of the gospel. The Messiah being lifted up on the cross. Isaiah thought the same thing that we're seeing in John. When you see the Son of Man lifted up, I must be lifted up to draw him into myself. All those passages we saw in John about being lifted up. That's his message. Who has believed our report? The gospel truth. Messiah has come to do what Satan said could not be done in the book of Job, our first book we studied. Who can make the pure, who make the impure pure? Who can make the unclean clean? No one. Yes, I can. And I will do it without man. I will do it alone. And here's how I'm going to do it. And I've designated it through this person. My son. My servant. That's what's going on. This happened to the nation of Israel at the time of Isaiah. It happened to the nation of Israel at the time of Jesus Christ. This is my opinion happening in America today. We are full of religion on every corner. All the radios, TVs, internets. But religious America has no gospel to give. Then it says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Again, a reference to Jesus Christ. Why is the reference arm of the Lord? People, the arm of the Lord refers to the power to execute the plan. It's a metaphor. It's the power to execute a plan. That's why the phrase arm of the Lord. Silly little example. Little I know, except what you see on TV. But I remember years ago, a cleaning thing came out called Mr. Clean. And the main thing was that arm. Big old arm on that bottle. Arm of cleaning. This will do all the work for you. You don't have to do any work. Mr. Clean does the work. All the work's done in Mr. Clean, in this bottle. See, don't drink it. Use it on your carpet and stuff. Okay. Mr. Clean. That's for the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord is a reference to Jesus Christ. Now, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Reference to Jesus Christ as His power. The word to be revealed, aorist passive indicative of kalupto. Don't need phone board. There's nothing fancy about the word here that will help us. The word means, though, to cover. The word, who has revealed. The word, kalupto, means to cover, to conceal, to compound. Now, the word, the way it's put together, means to uncover. To reveal what's under the cover. To shed light on. so you can see. So the passive voice, the arm of the Lord, Jesus Christ, has been revealed. Now, why would they not see? I'm not going to make you turn to it. I think everyone here, I've been looking around, everyone here should know and know, be so familiar with Isaiah 28 that we can just talk about it. Why would they not believe? It tells us in Isaiah 28, especially 12 and 13. They have accepted the law. This is the way to God. People, when you get your mind set that this is the way to God, you close your mind. We're studying that this week. You just close your mind. You're not even going to listen to anybody that tells you anything else. I know how to do this. I know how to be saved by the law. I know how to be spiritual by some mechanic that I do, some works that I do. Don't even try to confuse me with faith. Don't even try to tell me. People, this type of person, we saw this week, is the most difficult person in the world to talk to. In fact, you don't even try. You can't talk to them. Somebody who's just got a closed mind. And we'll see that in life. You try to talk to somebody about a proper health of the body, and you got, and you can do it through, call it God's way, nature, just the natural things, do it right. Closed mind. No. I don't even listen. Fine. That's cool. That's cool. Just walk away and take off the dust. I was in Africa. Talked about it with Carl last week. Ian and I were in Africa, and one day we took a 3-hour bus ride. I won't go through all of it, but a bus ride to this little village. And we got there. And they were having it turned out to be a charismatic meeting, but they were having a meeting that we were scheduled to speak. So the pastor comes out and he says, "Well, I understand what you're teaching." And I talked to the pastor in Kenya and in Nairobi. And so we don't want that here. We don't want that kind of division. You caused a great division among his pastors, young pastors, and which we did, and some saw the, about 3 saw the truth, and about 20 didn't. And so we don't want you. So we started driving back. The driver started driving back, and he was a Christian, but as we got out, I said, stop the car, stop it. They stopped it, and I got out, and I just went, and Ian caught it, and he got out, went like that. And we just got back in the car and went on. But people, what I'm saying is, you read it to people who don't want to even hear the truth, that's fine then. I can't make you. You don't even want to listen. So if you don't want to listen to sound reasoning on anything, it could be your health, it could be the truth of the gospel. Isaiah 28, they would not listen. So therefore the gospel became works. Why? So that they would stumble and fall backward. Why is Isaiah's prophecy coming true? That's our question dealing with predestination. Why is it coming true? Is it coming true because God has predestined this? Is it coming true because God has ordained that every one of these Jews would in their mind say no? In other words, has God put in a chip that they have no control over this thing? He has predestined them to reject the Messiah or accept the Messiah. Is that what Isaiah, is why Isaiah's word coming true? No, that is not why it is coming true. He has spoken the message, communicated a message, laleo is the Greek word. Jesus Christ has performed miracles, poeo. There were a multitude of messages declaring who Jesus Christ is. There were a multitude of miracles pointing out vividly who Jesus Christ is to these people. And with every message, and with every miracle, the nation as a whole said no. With every miracle, nation of the people said no. Maximum revelation followed by maximum rejection. That's what happened. Out of His grace, and He gave them more and more. Now, I'm getting you ready for where we're going. Hardening of the heart of the people. What did God do with Pharaoh? There are passages in the Bible that say Pharaoh hardened his own heart. There's a passage that says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And people like to go in on that one. See, God did it. Let me explain to you what happened. God did not go in and harden his heart inside of his head. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? I keep giving him the grace offer. Keep giving him the grace offer. And every time God gave him the grace option, what did Pharaoh do? Heart, no, 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 no. And then put in some expletives. No, no. So God did it. God hardened his heart. He did it. How did he do it? By saying no. This is what we're studying on Tuesday night in Rearing Children. Very important study on Tuesday night. And this is what a parent can do. If you handle this thing wrong, discipline, training, you can just keep them, get them going in a no momentum. So there's no turning back. They can't even turn back. You understand? They cannot. They cannot. You have just put them into that boom, 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 boom. You and society, boom, 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 boom. Parents, do not provoke your children. How do we do that? Well, it's their own fault. I didn't know. We can just keep pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing. And they keep it harder and harder and harder to where people, they don't even have the ability themselves. Somebody has to come in and grab them. And as the expression would be, put them in boot camp. Get their attention in a whole other direction. Get all that out. But you can reach a point where no. You can't even say yes if you wanted to. And that's what's happening to these people. So that's what we're going to be looking at with all this predestination type of thing that people want to see in this passage. Okay. Resulting that this maximum revelation followed by maximum rejection results in two things I want to note here. One, individual hardening. Individual hardening by the individual person in the nation. Secondly, nationally, the nation heads for ultimate disaster. This is a pattern of history that we're seeing in America today. Individual corruption followed by collective or national corruption. Individual hardening followed by collective or national hardening. Individual becoming indifferent and soon the nation. First it starts with individual, then it starts going to society. How many decades ago was it in some of our lifetimes where homosexuality, these kind of things, if they were in what we call in the closet or something. It wasn't something, it was known that is a perversion. That is not design. That's not truth. But now it is accepted. We laugh, and on to now we're going to be making law policies, legal policies. Individual corruption soon becomes national corruption. This is what's happening in Israel. It's what's happening in America. Now, by the way of grammatical structure, I know some of you don't like it, but sometimes people we have to see what the Holy Spirit's doing here grammatically. We have two ways in which Jesus Christ was revealed, by communication and by miracles. By communication, by miracles. Communication, report, appeals to what? The ear. The miracles appeal to what? Our eyes. Now look at the words of Isaiah. Who has believed our report? What does that mean? Speaks to the ears. The hearing of the truth. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So as we're seeing in John, we already saw Laleo Poeo here, the message he gave, doing a miracle. Same thing is true with Isaiah saying here. First of all, who has believed our report? So the report, a message was given. They wouldn't listen. They hardened their ear. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This appeals to the eyes, and they would not see. Now, flow with me here. Verse 36, Jesus Christ said these truths to them. Verse 37, from Isaiah, who has believed our report? Appealing to ears and to eyes. The message has been proclaimed and the arm revealed, Isaiah's time and the time of Christ. But they would not listen, they would not see. They were both what? Deaf and blind. Where did we just hear that not long ago in Revelation? Talking about the church in Philadelphia. Or what? They were blind. Blind. Remember that was the city that had the eye salve? You're blind. You're blind and you don't even know it. That's what's going on here. Consequently, the word of Isaiah might be fulfilled. This is not hyper-Calvinism. This is not predestination. This is the condition of the soul of the people. Verses 39 through 41, second reason for the rejection of the rejection. Look at the structure. Look at the whole structure here of these passages. This passage has caused a great deal of confusion, false teaching, and dealing with predestination. So we want to understand what's going on in the text. First thing you want to carry in, if you want to ever talk with somebody how this does not teach predestination, you've got to understand the text. So first thing, you want to put out number one, the first principle of their rejection, they refused to listen, they refused to see. They would not believe. Then you come to 39 to 41. 39 to 41 looks at their rejection from the perspective of God. Verses 39 to 41 deals with their rejection from the perspective of God. People, you're sitting here, and I'm going through all of this, that I hope that, well, I really hope it happens this week, that somehow a miracle occurs, and somebody somehow calls you, or you run into somebody, and they want to talk to you about predestination and how this verse teaches it. And you go, ah! My God! Or you'll say, ooh, I wish I'd have listened, Sunday. So, stay with me. Let's take a look now. 39 through 41. He has blinded their eyes. But please remember, they've already said no. He has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their heart. Lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Okay. First we have the clause, look at verse 39, for this cause. The Greek construction is important here. The preposition dia, D-I-A, plus the accusative because of this. So let's see if I can help you here on the board. So I want you to see how, because understanding the structure is important. So, verse 38, let's look at verse 38. Verse 38, maybe these only work on this board over here. Maybe I have to go back to this other one for this. I don't know, but we'll find out. Okay, verse 38. That's not much better. Anyway, verse 38, let's look at verse 38. It began that. It began with the henna, which looks like this, H-I-N-A, henna. Now, what does henna mean? Henna means consequently. Consequently. So verse 38 starts out, consequently. Okay. Now where does that come from? That comes from 37, but they were not believing in him. Please follow this, people, because this is understanding why it's not hyper-Calvinism or predestination. They were not believing in him, consequently. Now verse 39 begins with dia plus the accusative, and this is translated, 39, because of this. Because of this. So now you should be able to see how the passage flows in simplicity. Not believing. Consequently, because there is a consequence when we do not believe in the truth. not believing. Consequently, verse 38, and then verse 39, and because of this, because of the condition, then you go to the end. See, let's go to see what's going to happen now. And so, consequently, and therefore, verse 39, because of this, when John uses the Greek construction, he is referring back to the point he has just made, quoting Isaiah, refusing to see the arm of the Lord. And because of this, refusing to see the arm of the Lord, maximum rejection, maximum hardening. So what John is saying is, because of the maximum rejection, they could not believe. They could not believe. Now, let me give you an example. I have rejected the ideal of the Messiah. I have rejected the ideal of the Messiah. And I've made my position strong on it. I've said no long enough. Now watch what happens. Because to you and me, this is remarkable. I know this man Lazarus is dead. His body has been in that grave for 4 days. I see him walking out here. I cannot believe that that means that this is the Son of God. How could you not believe it? Because I'm in that position. I cannot. There has got to be some other reason. This man's of the devil. This is a hoax. I have made my position so strong that I am not going to see this. And people, that's what we do. That's what we do spiritually. But let's face it, that's what we do a lot of times in life itself. I am not going to like this person. I am not going to do it. And they do it. I don't care. No. I'm not going to change. You get yourself locked into a position. You cannot. I know that's the people that are real big on free will and all those volitional responsibility. Oh, no, people, you can get your volitional responsibility, your free will. You can get it locked. I do not believe what I'm seeing right before my eyes. I know this is Lazarus. I know he's walking out here, but that does not mean this man is the Messiah. That means he's a hoax. That means he's the devil. That means we've got to get rid of him. Here's another Jew standing over here. How could you say that? This man is the Son of God. No. And people, you're not going to convince him. You're not going to. Why not? You can't. This isn't something God has caused to say, I'm that Jew. He hasn't caused, God didn't cause me to reach that point. I brought myself to the point. You're not going to change my mind. You know, you and I use the humorous phrase, don't confuse me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. What do we mean by that? Facts aren't going to change my mind. I already know. And that's all there is to it. I know this lady in Florida. I know her husband's in the wrong. I know these people are in the wrong. I know O.J. did it. I know Michael Jackson. I know. Don't tell me anything else. I've made up my mind. You don't have the facts. I don't know it all. What little evidence we were given, where did we get it? From people who wanted us to know what they wanted us to know. Well, we got our information. But when you reach that point, I don't care what anybody says. I've made up my mind. You cannot change it. And that's what we have happening with these Jewish people. Now, I've got to close for communion, but let me just say this in warning to you and to me. Be careful in life. Be careful in life. Don't reach that point. You can't even hear the truth, the gospel. But let me talk about it. Carl and I talked about this missionary last week, the man who talked to us on missions. We had a good talk on this kind of thing. We're not even closed. I'm not even closed in the sense that we're using the word now, the sense we're using the word about the truth of the gospel by faith in Christ alone. Do I know that's truth? Yeah. But if somebody comes to me and says, wait a minute, let me show you this passage. Fine, I'll look at it. And I'll talk to you about it. And I'm not afraid to do that with any passage. I'm not going to say, no, I don't even want to see. I don't want to, no. Show me. Let's see how the truth that I believe fits there. What's going on there? I want to hear your position. I want to hear it. I want to hear you lucidly go through so that we can talk about it. I want to hear your position on faith and why a Christian cannot have faith as an unbeliever. But I want you to tell me, or as a believer, I want you to tell me how you made that loop, that jump. I'm not afraid to defend my position and talk about it. Sometimes you learn more about what you believe when you have to teach it or explain it to someone. This is why I always try to tell people something, do what I've learned in wisdom, not maybe what I did sometime in my own life in class. Well, I don't even want to be in this class. They don't know anything, Christian. And I was wrong. I should have gone in, listened, and learned why I believe what I believe, and these kind of things. Not be that way. Not just shut the door. I'm not even going to listen. You got to listen. I know what I believe about the truth of the gospel. But I want to hear what you've got to say so that we can go to the text and work our way through it. I'm not afraid. I am not afraid. I am not afraid at any time of a light being turned on faith and faith alone and faith only. Nobody's ever going to turn on a light that frightens me. So you can turn on a light and you talk to me about whatever you want. And we'll go through it. But when you just keep saying no to where it's standing right in front of you, a raised Lazarus from the grave, and kapow. And people have to work the other way too. Why are so many Jews and Gentile people in the tribulation going to follow the Antichrist? Because they've already made up their mind so much. This is what he's going to look like. This is what he looks like. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I don't need the truth of the Word to tell me. Boy, this is what I want. This is what he's going to do. He's doing it. That's him. It's not him. It's not him. Stay in the text. Let the Spirit open your eyes in life. I'm so blessed. People just realize every decision you and I make throughout the days and in so many areas, they start building our whole momentum of our life. And I hope that parents, coming off our study tonight, teach their children to think things through, not to be hardened, so that by the time truth does come, they can't even think their way through it. They close their eyes to the truth. Close their ears to the truth. And then the nation paid for it and taken out. Let's prepare ourselves for communion. I think everyone here, we know the two elements. I do want to get back to our series on the communion, and we will. But this morning we'll enjoy the communion together, the two elements. Of course, you know, the bread represents salvation one. It represents that one day in Job, one day where Job lost everything. In the life of Christ, in one day, Jesus Christ lost everything. What day was the day that he lost everything? The day that he became man. Yet for our sakes, he became poor. He was God, having all the things of deity, but for our sake, he became poor. That's what the bread represents. It represents that kind of love. It represents a love that though he was God, he gave it all up and lost everything in one day. And he did that, that's why, as the passage says, so that you and I may become rich. So that you and I may have some wonderful, wonderful wealth. Starting with eternal life and all the that goes with that package. Not only that though, people, as we're seeing in Hebrews 12, that we might live. Meaning that things that we do in this life be vital, powerful, both time and eternity. Not just time. You get a lot of people, Christians, walk by sight, time. You want something that's going to touch time and eternity. Even relationships, marriages and friendships, assemblies, time and eternity that we're going to carry with us. I feel so sorry for a lot of Christians, and just making it a humorous way, they get into eternity, they're going to have a very short memory because they will not have invested quality, spiritual-filled time with other believers. You're going to have to start forming friendships in eternity because you didn't have any spiritual friendships on earth that you carry those memories with you. So this is what we want to do. Make the time flow with eternity. Let's prepare ourselves for the bread. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone's been served, and then we will all fellowship together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, first of all, your grace, your mercy, your love that provided eternal salvation. Then, Heavenly Father, we praise you for the obedience of your Son, your servant, who for our sake became poor. And as we partake of the bread, it's just a monthly reminder for us to remember what he's done for us, how we received it. We received it by faith, not by doing anything, but by simply believing. What an awesome God you are. What a loving Savior. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Paul writes in dealing with the carrying on of the tradition of the cup, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks," to me that's the most remarkable phrase in the whole study here, even more than the dying, "when he had given thanks." That's Christ giving thanks that he could take our place. That's just overwhelming. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it," picture the cross, "and then he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served. And now we've got to wait to be served. Up the head of the man, I'm afraid. All right, that's all. You please stand. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper. So the Passover is over. The bread is for all people. The cup is for the church. Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." They left the upper room, and even though we're in an upper room, we don't want to leave after this. But they left the upper room singing. So let's, if you'll take your hymnals and turn to 35, hymn number 35, beautiful hymn. And what we'll do is we'll sing first, third, and fourth. I'm still amazed that in the midst of a beautiful hymn, he put in about the birds and trees and everything else. But we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread that we have taken a bite of and studying and opening up the scriptures, and then of the communion service. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bless the food that we're about to partake. We thank you for it. We thank you for the fellowship, the conversation, the encouragement, the enjoyment of this assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the awesome, gracious, merciful God you are. In Christ's name, amen.